Good morning, Fellowship. That was a dramatic pause just to be able to create some drama about today. No, I'm just kidding. If you got your Bibles, open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going through our series called Heaven on Earth as we get to go through heaven or go through 1 and 2 Corinthians together. This morning, we're going to be able to just start this off. Last week, Ben shared with us from our Wesley Rock campus as we talked about kind of the overview of Thessalonians. What are the themes that we see? And this morning we're talking about that kingdom come really into the life of the church in Thessalonica. So much so that their faith has what we would call gone viral. Okay, that's a word really that we've really used and maybe overused to become trite over the last decade or so, because we've looked and seen things really become viral, become popular and spread. All right, YouTube was founded on a video called Charlie Bit My Finger, all right? That's how you, I mean, I don't know if that's how they really got started, but that's all I remember. Like when that first, I mean, we look at simple things that went viral and how it launched out into so much stuff, right? There's things we look back and we look at videos and I don't, maybe America's Finest People was the precursor of this, but how things would go viral and leak out and we'd watch and we'd want to see things, and now all of a sudden we'll use those things and make them mean something else, and we call memes, and we do, like, we put funny stuff on there, right? Things begin to spread, so much so that today, or this week, the fact that a Kardashian ate cereal with milk is huge news. Huge. I would love to share the goodness of a corn dog with her and just go, just see, isn't that great? Right, if we're missing simple stuff and famous people discovering it, y'all, it's sad. It's just sad. Fanny packs are making a comeback. Why? Yeah, thank you for that no. That's probably the only no I've ever gotten while I'm preaching over fanny packs, and I'll always remember that. There's things that we look back at our own culture, and why were those things popular? Why? Look, I like 90s hip-hop, but we never should have worn our clothes backwards, thanks to Criss Cross, all right? That was ridiculous, all right? But things become viral. Things happen, and all of a sudden, they spread in popularity very, very, very quickly. Well, this morning, we're talking about a church community that went viral. The popularity of what was going on began to spread. And so this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. We're talking about this one church community, but really, we're going to see throughout the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, what Paul's beginning to pour into them because it's so popular, because they're growing so fast. What are the things they need to be reminded of? And so we're going to be able to do that together this morning through one passage just this morning. So if you got your Bibles, you've opened up, let's stand together. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen, but let's, in honor of God's word, let's stand together as we read 1 Thessalonians 1. God's word says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, it is after reading your word that we feel the weight of your word, that I feel the weight of your word. And so first and foremost, God, I pray the words that come out of my mouth, would I say the things that you want me to say, and would I not say the things you don't want me to say? Father, would you speak through your word? Would your word be what people hear this morning? Would you use it as a scalpel into our own hearts? And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Such an important church and such an important city. As we talked about last week, this area of Greece has begun to grow, and really they were kind of the thoroughfare of what was going on, that people were coming and going, and through this coming and going, the gospel began to spread. Paul was with them for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Now look, if sometimes we struggle the weight or maybe the length of 3 weeks, that's three Razorback losses. Put that in perspective. All right, you feel the weight of 3 weeks now, don't you? Okay? But it's 3 weeks. It's not a lot of time. But he is with them. You can go back and read this in Acts 17. He's with them sharing the gospel. Persecution happens. He leaves and goes along. But really, those that were left begin to grow in the faith and stand up and begin to proclaim the gospel. And we read the story of how Jason being pulled out and being put in prison and posting bail, and all the church is being persecuted. And you think, man, 3 weeks is not a lot of time to plant a church. Man, it's just kind of doomed. Persecution's happening. Like, there's no way it's really going to be healthy or anything's going to be left. But by God's grace and through his Holy Spirit, this church begins to form and beautiful things start to happen and their reputation gets known. And Paul is just elated with what he hears. But God is doing just an incredible thing in just simply 3 weeks. And the gospel begins to boom, and people become not only to know Christ, but follow in obedience, and God is just doing an incredible thing. And so this morning, I just want to, out of three things, I want to show you what Paul is so proud of through these believers. And the first one is a humble brag, all right? We use this today when we're really trying to brag on ourselves, but we're trying to be really humble about it. Like here's my humble brag. By the way, that's pride. Let's just all be honest. We're not good at humble brags. But Paul is humbly bragging upon what God has done among these people. Even going into verses 2, it says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus. He is so proud of them, what God is doing among them. He leaves and he's hearing word back of what's happening, and his expression is, man, I'm so proud of what God's done. Like, I wasn't there long, I'm sure as he left, there was some doubt of like, what's this going to look like? But he just says, I'm proud of what God's done. Not only is he proud, he comes back to three virtues that he writes about all the time. You may have heard it as we read there, but things that he constantly refers to, and that's faith, hope, and love. But this is a common thread among Paul's writing, and he says, look, this is true among you. And we see that. Even some of his other writings, 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now, you remember this from weddings, right? So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Those three things again. Colossians 1:4-5. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. That is the gospel, faith, hope, and love. He writes about it constantly, and it's so important to him. Why is that important? Well, F.F. Bruce says this, faith is based on the assurance that God has acted for his people's salvation in Christ. Love is the present and continuing relationship between God and his people through Christ. Hope is bound up with the conviction that he who began a good work in them will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is the thread through our lives, faith, hope, and love. And so that's what Paul continues to write about. Well, let's talk about it in this connotation. The first thing you can see is this, is we have a work of faith, a work of faith. Something's being exhibited from these people. And it's that faith in Christ moves us and calls us to action. James 2, 18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works, by what I do, by my actions. You want to say you've got faith? Show me. And so what Paul's saying is this work of faith is being lived out. That's what we're seeing in you. That's what we're proud of, is that we aren't saved by works, but our saving faith will produce works. Paul commends them on their faith because he sees the action. And our faith should do that as well. If we see ourselves lacking in work, it's not because of effort, it's an issue of faith. It's a diagnostic for us. We see what we believe lived out. Galatians 5, 6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcised nor uncircumcision, circumcision or uncircumcision, basically the following of the law, doing good, living out what he's called you to do, counts for anything, but only faith working through love. It's not trying to keep a law. It's not this presentation, but it's actual, literal faith being lived out in action through love. Who we are will show up in our faith by the way that we love and by the way that we work. Faith and love exposes if we truly have faith. One of the things we see about that is how that leads into this work of faith that just kind of gets things done. No, it's a beautiful act of love that we obey and we follow. So that's the next thing we see is we have a labor of love. We have a labor of love. The church loved brothers and sisters in Christ by caring for them. They loved and cared for those that were persecuted and imprisoned for the sake of Jesus. They loved outside the church as they shared the good news of who Jesus is. Paul commends love constantly in the church. He did it for Thessalonica. He did it for the church in Philippi. Philippians 1, 7 says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment, in the defense, and confirmation of the gospel. I love you because you've loved me. It's been clear that you labor with me in love. It's been clear that you've been a part of this because you care for me and you care for the church. Their labor of love was not manipulation, it wasn't guilt, but it was just simply because of the love for Christ and the love for the church. That's why they labored. That's where their faith came from. It was all connected, faith, love, and now we have a steadfastness of hope. A steadfastness of hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Bear down. Don't move. How? Through your hope. Through your hope in Christ. That's how you become immovable. That's how you become steadfast. Our hope is in him who saved us, that our reward will come and he will carry us into eternity. That's why we stand fast. That's why we hold fast. That's why we persevere. It's because we have a hope that Jesus not only has us now, but for eternity will have us and reward us. Our hope is in Christ, not in ourselves, not in our ability, not in your circumstances, not what's going on in your life. Your hope is not in that. Your hope is in Christ. That's what keeps you where you're at. If you need to be reminded of hope, write it down, Romans 8. Go to Romans 8 today and just go through and read and be reminded of the hope we have in Christ. We have a faith, we have a love, and we have a hope. And that's the commendation of Paul, but that is the thread of our lives. That's the thread of the gospel. So it is. It's a humble brag that Paul has for them, but also there's an honorable conversion. An honorable conversion. And yes, they're all H's today. All right, that's my alliteration today. All H's. All right. I'm old school like that. All right, so it's H. All right. An honorable conversion. Verses 4 and 5 says, We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Here's what we see out of this, that 3 weeks that the gospel seed was planted in them. And these people grew in the gospel and they began to spread. Usually this is not how church planters do it. They don't go, hey, I'm going to go 3 weeks to this place and good luck, I'll see you later. But that's what happened, and God began to grow, and people began to trust in Christ. They began to fully understand what Christ had done for them. And God did a miracle even in this moment of this church. Well, here's what we see out of this conversion, and even our conversion is, by God's love. Our conversion is by God's love. It is simply God's love that saves us and redeems us. Not that we achieve anything on our own. God loved us when we had done nothing. 1 John 4:18 through 19 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first what? Did you love him before he loved you? No. He loved you first. He loved you first. That's why we can love. Why is that so important? Well, it's important because we know that love came from him first, and we read it in his word, Romans 3, 10 through 11. It says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one does what?" Come on, folks. I know it's 11 o'clock. Yeah, 9 o'clock was with me. All right. Seeks for God. Thank you very much. Seeks for God. In your lostness, in your sin, not only could you not love God, you could not seek God. There was nothing in you that sought for God. That's how depraved and broken we are. Nothing in us seeks for God. It is his love for you that even allows you to love him. There's nothing in you that seeks for him. There's no good in us. And so it is his love that allows us to love him, because we don't seek him. It didn't decide us. We couldn't decide to love God. It wasn't us, up to us. If we were going to love him, God first loved us. The very nature of God's grace to us is that you can't earn it. You don't deserve it, but God loves you and gives you salvation. In our lostness and in our unloveliness, he loves us and saves us. It is a dead person coming to life by his love and grace. Dead people don't love. Dead people don't search. That's God's work. And if it was God's love that first loved us, then we're left to the next conclusion that Paul draws us to, and that is our conversion is by God's choice. Our conversion is by God's choice. Verse 4 says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has what? Chosen you." He's chosen you. He chose you. This is a difficult subject. It is. Some of you have never thought about that. This is brand new to you. Some of you have wrestled with it. Some of you have, there's even some anger that's built up a little bit maybe about this idea. I've wrestled with this for a very, well, 20-something years. I'm still wrestling with the implications of this. Knowing that there is a sovereign, loving, gracious God that has chosen us. In the Old Testament, God chose Abraham and his descendants, the children of Israel, so that he could reveal himself to mankind. He chose a people and said, "I'm revealing myself through them." In the New Testament, God has chosen us so that we can reveal him in the good news of the gospel to all mankind. Same purpose, his glory, that he has chosen us. In declaring that God has chosen both Jew and Gentile to reveal himself, Paul writes this in Romans 11:5. "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant. There are my people, chosen by grace. We remain to reveal God to a fallen world because he's chosen us." Now, when did this choosing happen? Ephesians 1:3-10. Write this down. Go back and read it later. This is a whole other sermon, and for the sake of your ear end, I won't spend a lot of time on it, okay? Because we could be here all day. But here's what it says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." When? Before the foundation of the world. "That we should be holy and blameless before him." What's the next two words? In love. In what? Love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, being Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In love, he chose you before the foundation of the world. Before he said, let there be light, he chose you in love. In his sovereignty, he chose you. In love. In love. In love, he chose you. Love precedes choosing. He doesn't love us because he chose us. He loved us and then he chose us. That's a huge manifestation of his love. That is evidence of God's love. This is not about exclusion. This is about inclusion of broken, sinful people. That we ought to be overwhelmed that God would do that. Romans 8:29 says this, for those whom he foreknew, that he knew ahead of time, he also predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Why? If he chose you in love, what's he doing? He chose you to represent him, to be conformed to Christ, to be a reflection of who Jesus is, but he chose you in love for a reason, to reflect him. Now, knowing this, knowing that God chose you, here's what we ought to do. Because here's what broke me about it. If we know this, we ought to be humbled and not prideful. If you know that you've been chosen by God, it had nothing to do with you. It was his grace and love that chose you. Be humbled. God's choosing had nothing to do with your ability. He didn't look through time and go, that's a good dude. I think I may want him. Like, there's a lot of good stuff about that guy. I want him on my team. I'm going to choose him. That's not at all what happened. It was his love and grace that chose you. Now, knowing this, we also ought to be responsible and not lazy. That doesn't let us off the hook for our own obedience, our own actions. We don't just sit back because we just think, well, God chose me, God's sovereign over all, I don't have to do anything. No, even more, that ought to inspire us and call us by his grace and love to be obedient. Knowing this, we ought to be careful that we don't quit examining ourselves. Some are just assuming they're chosen, and sadly, they're not. Chosen ones, as we said, out of faith produce fruit. Here's the thing I quit saying, especially in church. Because I was Baptist, I grew up Missionary Baptist, and we love this phrase, once saved, always saved. And some people love that, but the problem is people love that because we said once saved, always saved, but the problem was they were never saved. We have people that believe once I'm saved, I'm always saved, but people that are truly not converted. And if you look at your faith and you look at love and your reliance on hope, you'll look and there's no fruit. I don't care how many times you come to church. You may have been here longer than I have. I mean, if you've got a checklist of I go to church, I don't cheat on my wife, I don't cheat on my taxes, I don't cuss when the Razorbacks play, I don't do this or that, and me and God are good. And when I go before God, that's what I'm going to hand him. I'm going to go, here's my good stuff. You and I are cool, right? And the problem is that is awful. That's awful. Because you really believe that it's about you and your works. And the problem is you're counting on something good that you're doing to secure your salvation. And it's God's business of saving, and you don't stop and examine yourself. You may even sit there today and go, well, my spouse is a believer. We got to be good, right? I mean, my wife or my husband's a believer. Man, me and God are good. I mean, that's not it at all. It's a personal faith that you have to respond to. Okay, knowing this too, we actually ought to be more evangelistic. We honestly ought to be more about sharing the gospel, not disobedient, and not sharing the gospel. If God is determinative, is the determinative agent of salvation, sharing the gospel with others doesn't put everything on you. The one thing I hear constantly about people's excuse about how they can't share the gospel is, I don't know enough. Well, let me just free you up this morning. You can't mess it up because you can't save people. That's God's job. So walk in freedom, don't be weird, and go share the gospel. Because it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about your best effort, your best argument, your best, I mean, I'm just sit down, I'm going to wear them down. That doesn't work. It's God is the determinative agent in salvation and not you. Because if God, by God's grace and love, he chooses, and we don't know who he chooses, but we know he does, and he's chosen us, then the pressure's off. Man, that pressure's off. It's not about you. Just go share. You share what you got. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, "In I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I endure everything. I go share the gospel in pain and awkwardness and persecution. Why? Because God chooses. You would think, you go, well, I'm going to lay back. I'm going to let it just happen. God will take care of it. No, he says, because God chooses, because God is sovereign, and because I don't know the mystery of it, I will love and share the gospel. And I'll endure everything to be able to do so. Mark Dever, I love Mark Dever. And he just says, whenever we're evangelizing or sharing the gospel, we are evangelizing the cemetery. We're just walking into the cemetery talking about the good news of Jesus to dead people. And if you have that picture, you know that you're not resuscitating anybody. It's God's work that does that. Does knowing this, that we're chosen, eliminate the need for self-examination? No, it doesn't. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in the presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Process this salvation. Examine it to make sure you're one of the chosen. It's not saying to, when it says work out, to do enough good, like to earn your salvation, because you can't. And if you could somehow work to earn it, then you could somehow work to lose it. And if you could lose your salvation, you would. Especially during Razorback games. Amen? Amen. All right. You could. This is not a faith and a work that is based upon your performance and you're doing good. And if, because God has chosen and God is gracious, then he's doing it despite your works instead of because of your works. But we're called to examine our salvation, work it out. Man, meditate on this. Am I truly one that he's called? Is there fruit in my life? Am I seeing love and faith and hope in my life, this thread? Are others seeing it in me? Let me just stop for a second. We talk about membership, and we love membership, but one of the amazing things about membership that I don't want you to miss is this, is by being a part of a local church and sitting down with an elder, there is a, through hearing your testimony and your coming to Christ, you receive affirmation. You receive the gift of affirmation. You receive, somebody that is a spiritual, mature person sits across from you and hears the gospel in you and works it through with you and affirms and looks at you and go, you are one. Now, they're not declaring you are one and like we declare you one. They're seeing it in you. They're seeing fruit in you. They're hearing the gospel in you. And you walk out of there going, another believer that's mature looks at my life and says, yes, I'm a follower of Christ. You do not understand the gift that is. I wish you did. I wish I did more. But that is an incredible gift to be affirmed in your faith. But it's, look at me, every single one of us should constantly examine, go, am I truly chosen? Am I truly a Christian? Am I truly a Christ follower? Every one of us should examine it. Not to cause doubt, but to be able to look at our fruit and to have someone else affirm it. It's a beautiful gift. It is. We shouldn't assume. We ought to examine. If there's a desire in us to be chosen, we have to understand that is a blessing from God because he's given you that desire. And because of that desire, then today ought to be a day of comfort for you. If you know that by God's grace and love, he chose you and it's got nothing to do with you, man, you ought to walk out of here the most comfortable person in the world. Because you know it's not about you, it's what Christ has done. The finished work of Christ on the cross has allowed that to happen. I understand what we've talked about today, this doctrine of election, this doctrine of being chosen, it's a mystery. It will always have implications that I'm working out in my life. But it's always meant to be seen through the lens of love and comfort and encouragement to us as believers. Man, nothing screams that God's in control like saving broken sinners that have no ability to seek after him. Man, that ought to bring us comfort today. All right. Our conversion is by God's power. As he said, as Paul's saying here in verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. We showed you what it's like not just to say you're a believer, but to live it out. That these conversions that were happening, the evidence was there from the Holy Spirit and lives were being changed. Paul's saying is you saw this in us and now you see it in your own lives. That the Holy Spirit is changing people's lives. Let me just tell you something. Just the other day, I was able to stop and remember and just to be called back to this, and God calls my heart to this. And by his grace and by his love, I am able to look back at the person that I used to be. And by his love and grace, I am not that guy anymore. I'm not. I am still jacked up. I'm more than probably half of y'all in here, all right? I'm still broken. I'm sinful. I'm aware of that. I'm reminded of that. Eugene Peterson says the church is full of sinners. If that's not bad enough, they've got one as a pastor. I totally get that. But by God's grace, I look back and I go, man, I'm not that guy anymore. I'm not that guy anymore. By him working in it, him doing it, all right? My submission to it, my being reminded of who I am, my being reminded of his grace and his love and how he's grown me enables that to happen. I'm not where I'm supposed to be yet, but I'm not where I used to be. And that's by his grace. And that's what was happening in these believers. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5 says, in my speech and in my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That's where this happens. That's what he's seeing. That's what's commendable in this, is that salvation doesn't come with words. It comes with power of the Holy Spirit to change us. We don't just say it. It's visible. It's visible in us. God not only elects, but keeps you in the faith and shows you his power. There's true evidence. Well, we see the humble brag and the honorable conversion. Lastly, we see a high reputation. A high reputation. Word is spreading about the church, and going back even to verse 9, let's just jump there. It says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from wrath to come. They began to really live out this thing where they began to see. In verse 6 it says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. They became imitators. And so that's the first thing we see. May we have, as believers, have a reputation of imitators and examples. May we have that reputation of being imitators and examples. My middle child, Lucy, bless her heart, is too much like me, okay? Maddie's like her mama, praise Jesus. Bless her heart, Lucy's like me. If you see us walking beside each other, you're immediately gonna notice that Lucy walks like I do, okay? I don't wanna call it a waddle, but it's something. It's something, okay? But Lucy walks exactly like I do. I hope that's not genetics. I pray that's not genetics. But here's what I do know. It's more than likely it's imitation. It's imitation. She sees the way that daddy walks, and she walks the same way. That imitation is what Paul's talking about here. Being imitators of what you see. Being examples of what you see. That's what he's commending them for. In fact, he writes a lot about that. You ready? Let's go fast. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 4:16. I urge you then, be what? Imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be what? Imitators of me. As I am of who? Christ. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be what? Imitators of God as beloved children. This is not Paul patting himself on the back. He's not bragging here. What he is saying is, here's what it looks like for a Christ follower to live in the gospel. You've seen me do it, do what I'm doing. He didn't have a lot of time with him. He had words and he had words to share, but he had his life to show. And said, watch me as I do this. The question is for us, and the most convicting question today as believers is this, can we say the same thing? Can we say the same thing? Watch me. Watch me. Do what I'm doing and watch me. If that can't be said, even for me, we have a beautiful reset button. Beautiful. It's that we repent of our sins and we get back to believing and following. One of the things when Josie, my little one, and I apologize for sharing all my children's jacked upness. But the thing about a parent that I see constantly is when a child falls, to be picked up, to be dusted off, and to keep going. To have that understanding of that is grace and love to us. That in our fallenness and our brokenness, we repent knowing that Jesus is better, to be picked back up, to be dusted off, and to say, keep going. That's love and mercy and grace to us. So today, if you go, you know what, Cody, I'm a believer, but man, I have fallen short of this watch me deal. Here's what I'll tell you this morning, and we're going to have an opportunity in just a little bit. Repent of it. Know that God is good and God is better, that Christ has paid for all of your sin, that you repent not to earn forgiveness, but because you're already forgiven. Get up and keep going. Because I don't think any of us in here would go, watch this guy, right? But if we walk in grace, we walk in grace, owning our sin struggles, desiring to be obedient, living it out in front of others, living that faith, hope, and love. In humility, we can say, yeah, watch me. I'm gonna mess it up, but in my messing it up, you're gonna see how good God is. Watch me. Not only do we have that reputation of imitators and examples, should we have it, we also have a reputation that spreads. People are moved by the gospel because we know the gospel. There's so much pride in taking in other people's obedience to look and see what God has done in them. 2 Corinthians 3:2-3 says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Your reputation is clear because it's not, man, it's not out on social media. People aren't bragging about you on Facebook. What they see is that it's written on your heart. That's what spreads. And that's what goes viral. It's not something that's shared on social media. It's when a believer walks in humility and brokenness, sharing that gospel, that people go, hey, have you heard him? Have you heard her? Have you seen what they're doing? Have you seen what they've gone through? Have you seen the suffering they face? And yet, look what, man, they have joy. Man, they've lost family members. They've gone through divorce. Their children are just prodigals. And yet they have joy and trust and faith and hope and love in Christ. Man, I got to get me some of that. That's a wonderful reputation that spreads. We want to be humble. We want to have that reputation. Lastly, may we have a reputation of devotion. Verses 9 and 10 says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from wrath to come. Embracing the gospel means devotion to Christ. Though the world pursues its own gods, we follow Christ. Though the world would even fight us because we're not pursuing the same gods they are, we follow Christ. Though we face hardships of faith, we follow Christ. Though we don't see the good things of this earth like other people do, we follow Christ. Though we face anything that would try to harm us, we follow Christ. Paul said it like this, better than I can say it. 2 Corinthians 6:4-10, But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Because we're good, because we're doing it right, because look, we got a lot of logic. We're out there, right? People seeing us by our t-shirts. I commend myself. Look, I've got my Bible at work. I open, hoping those sinners will walk by and read my Bible. No, that's not what he's commending himself for, right? Here's what he commends himself for. By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. A reputation of devotion says, I'm going to go through the worst, but Christ is the best. I'll face everything this world can throw at me, but I've got everything in Christ. That's devotion. That's what they're saying, is we're laying aside everything to follow Jesus. And that reputation gets known. Funny enough, God uses some of those broken, difficult moments the most to make others aware of himself through us. It's good that we give God glory in the good. It's better when we give God glory in the bad. That's the reputation that gets known. Our hope in Christ and his return is what we know will be the joy and the hope that sees us through. He is better. He is better. He is better. He's better. This morning, the simple response is this. If you do not know Christ, hopefully today has been a day of examination. You are not sitting in the seat you're sitting in by chance this morning. You didn't wake up by chance. You didn't happen to come to church by chance. God has you right where you're at this morning. And if you've never trusted in him, if you've never understood that indeed you are a sinner, that there, you don't seek after God, it is only God's love that allows you even to even know that he's working in you. And this morning, he's revealed to you what he has done for you. That is Christ coming and dying upon the cross for you, taking your place, bearing the wrath of God against sin so that you don't have to. Jesus dying on the cross, not only dying on the cross, but dying and being raised again so that you could have life. If that is what's been revealed to you this morning and you've examined your life and you said, man, none of the good I have is going to do this for me. It's only through Jesus. Then today you can repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. And you can be his. That God indeed is showing you that this morning. And for the first time, to be able to be awakened, to be raised from the dead, to repent and to believe and to know Christ. That can happen today. Today is the day of salvation. And that can happen for you. I hope today has caused you to examine. And in examining, you feel the emptiness of what you have. And you feel that indeed, because of your sin, you are separated from God. And today, God's put that desire in your heart to say, I want to know him. I want to know what it's like to go from a child of wrath to a child of God. We want to give you that opportunity today. But let me just say this too. For those of us that have trust in Christ, that by faith he has showed us through fruit of our own life, that we are his. It's been affirmed in us. Here's what I'm going to tell you today. It is very difficult to say those two words, watch me. But that's the calling of all of us. That we would take a moment to examine our own lives and how we're walking this through of truly being a follower of Christ. That we'd take a moment to examine and we ourselves would start with repentance, to repent where we have failed, but to know true by his grace and his love, we get up and we keep going. And we continue to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Watch me as I watch Christ. Imitate me is I imitate Christ. That's the calling we have. And we've all failed. But there's grace and love that's been provided by Jesus. I'm going to ask that you do this. Bow your heads with me if you don't mind. We're going to play just a little bit of soft music and just to take a moment of reflection and examination. That if today, if you're sitting here and you say, I don't know Christ, that this would somehow spark a discussion in your own heart to yourself about your faith. And if you do know him, that faith, hope, and love would be the fuel of walking in obedience and for the sake of his name and his glory and our obedience to declare who Christ is, that we would be able to say, watch me. And where we fail this morning, we would repent, knowing that grace and mercy have been provided. Just take a moment here to reflect and examine your own self.